In your bulletin, you will find what we call a sermon outline, which typically around here is same thing in your Bible, and we leave a bit of white space as much as we can so that you can take little notes, jot down anything you think the Lord's saying to you. You can circle stuff, underline stuff. Our big thing is we are really big on what does the Bible say. It doesn't matter a whole lot what I say. My goal is to draw attention to the heart of God in the text of God. Okay, that's what I come up here to do. I want to try to deliver the attitude of the text, along with the meaning of the text back then and its application today. I want us to get to know God, get us to know the heart of God, and it's going to be found in the text of Scripture. So please use that outline, if you would, and as God speaks to your heart, as words catch your eye, circle them, take them home, study diligently with the goal of getting to know God and the life that He has designed for us to live here, which is an incredible life. Jesus said, I came to bring life and life abundantly. You know, He didn't come to put you in a box and give you a bunch of rules and make it a downer. Life is about just a glorious time on this planet with one another and with the Lord and in ministry to people who even hate you. And then a glorious eternity, as we just got done singing about. We want to get to know this God of life and love and joy and fullness. Amen? And that's what the text is all about. All right, well, let me start with a really easy question, and that is, what is the meaning of life? Now, I really want you to think about that, because that's going to be essential in grabbing a hold of the text. And the folks who spend more time in Scripture, that's not really a difficult question. For folks that are just kind of absorbed by this society, that's just confusing. Like, who asked that? You know, wouldn't that be a great question on a job interview? First question, right? Wouldn't that be great? What is the meaning of life? What's life all about? And in your heart, I really want you to answer that question. Life, according to my understanding of the Bible, the heart of God, life is about primarily one thing, one word, relationships. Now you tell me, does anything else really matter? We need money, many other things, as a tool to do relationships together, now and for all of eternity. But you know in your heart what really matters is relationships. And if you're a guy like me, you know, before I trusted Christ, I can tell you, I cared about relationships. I wanted to be loved, and I wanted people to serve me. You know, I needed other people as a tool. But overall, man, I didn't give a rip. Relationships, are you kidding me? You know, I was good to be an engineer in a corner. I was going to college and kind of gravitated towards science and engineering. And why? Because I didn't give a rip about relationships overall, you know. And then, you know, lo and behold, Jesus comes along, grabs a hold of my heart, just turns me upside down, or I should say right side up. And now people matter. Like everybody matters. Like all over the world, like everybody all over the world matters. Even people shouting death to America, everybody matters. And nothing else really matters compared to every individual person that's around me or abroad. Jesus does stuff like that in our lives. And so, you know, what's in this teaching for you? Well, it might be something you're running from, but it's what you need the most. And so the next question is, how deep do you desire your relationships to be? Obviously, with everybody in the world, they're not going to be terribly deep. But with significant people around you and your family And certainly people in this church family, or at least your life group in this church family, or your ministry team in this church family, a really essential question to ask right now is, how deep do you desire your relationships to be? If life's about relationships, I don't know about you, let's be all in. Let's go for it. Let's love in a bold way. Let's seek intimacy. Does that make sense? That's scary. That scares me to death. But I know it's right. I'm going to look at a passage today that calls us into these scary relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, again, to set this up. God has reconciled us to Himself. What is that? That's relationship. God's made a relationship, a friendship, a closeness, an intimate, close relationship with us. And with that same meaning of the term, I want you to think about this. If God's reconciled us to Himself, if in the same sentence He uses the word reconcile again, He's probably talking about the same level of relationship. So I want you to think about it. God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, great sacrifice, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So with the same level of love we experience and intimacy between us and God the Father, He wants us to bring other people into that relationship with God and with us. That's scary. And yet that's the heart of God. Read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 before going to the cross, his deep desire for our relationships together. So God's reconciled us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then chapter 6, verse 1, all of this is on your sermon outline, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, a letter written to a church in Lower Greece. Paul's writing from Upper Greece, a place called Corinth. There's a church there. God used Paul, an ex-terrorist, to plant it. And he's been away for a while. He's writing to them. He's very concerned about them. He wants a deep relationship with them. And he says this in chapter 6, verse 1, which sets up chapter 6 and 7, I believe. And he's teaching here by way of example. That's really important to understand. Not so many commands here, but Paul is teaching us by way of his example how to live life. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's teaching us. And he says in verse 1, working together with God, which he spoke about in chapter 5, as if God were speaking through us. God wants us in this ministry of helping people become friends with God and friends with one another. Deep, intimate relationships with God and with one another. That's the ministry we're given. That's the most exciting thing in all of life because it's the meaning of life. So verse 1, working together with Him, we're in this ministry of helping folks build friendships with God and with one another. Everybody get it? All right, so how do you do that? It's tough, but it's beautiful. Number one, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6, encourage your friends not to delay. God's giving you breath. God's giving you a heart that's able to trust Him. It's not gotten so hard yet. And so help folks by helping them understand they can't delay in this thing. Their heart's going to get harder. They could die. Okay. By the way, this is a little checkup. I'm doing a very quick review, and the goal of the review is checkup. How are you doing with this? Okay, cover this last week. So how are you doing with this? Are you warning your friends, don't delay in regard to the grace of God? Number two, be reconciled today. Trust Christ today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Number two, be an example of sacrifice. Don't cause offense to anybody. Don't be arguing with your neighbor. You're an ambassador of heaven. Do what it takes to win folks to Christ. Number three, be an example of servanthood. Notice verse 4, commending ourselves as servants of God. We serve, and we're going to be treated like servants, and we're going to get pummeled, and there's going to be all kinds of hardships in our life through nature, through people, through all kinds of things. And with peace and joy, we go through those things and just keep serving other folks. That's verse 4 and following. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Number 4, verse 11, we want to show affection and genuineness. Be affectionate and genuine with other folks. Be open. Be honest. And then Paul implies that in verse 11 through 13, that he's been open, he shared his heart with them, and he wants a solid, intimate, genuine relationship with him. Number 5, verse 14 of chapter 6, warn about corrupting influences. This is where it gets a little strange for us. You know, who am I to warn somebody else? But, you know, it boils down to chapter 7, verse 1, and we will pick up our study in chapter 7, verse 2 today, by the way. So this is the last verse by way of a review and an exam. Chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, what is that? The heart of God. I want an intimate relationship with you as a father and a son, a father and a daughter. Having that promise, loved ones, let's cleanse ourselves from everything that corrupts our flesh, our body, and our soul, our spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's God saying here? Just like marriage, you want to get out of your life anything to cause a lack of intimacy in your marriage. We know that. And there's all kinds of people and things that want to do that. Holiness in family, get rid of anything that will harm your relationship with your sons, with your daughters, with your grandchildren. And holiness in the church, we get rid of anything that harms our relationships with one another, that sidetracks us. Holiness with God, that's the big relationship. Whatever it is that wants to sidetrack me from my growing, rapid growth in the knowledge of God, what's ever offensive to him, whatever doesn't put a smile on his face, I want to get rid of that. That's holiness. That's another beautiful word. All right? So now picking it up, this is where we pick up today, chapter 7 and verse 2. Next thing we're going to do, if we're going to work together with God to help people become friends of God and one another, ministers of reconciliation, number 6, the next thing we need to be doing is communicating love and trust, love and belief in the person. And we know as believers, yeah, we always communicate to other people, even our enemies, I love you, I choose to value you. We that's ingrained into us. But Mr. Theologian, are we to believe in wayward people? People that are messed up. Maybe they profess Christ, maybe they don't. But they, I mean, they're just, their lives are messed up, and they're kind of going in a bad direction, away from God. Are we, listen carefully now, are we to believe in those people? We're to love them, we know that. Are we to believe in them? Does God believe in them? Would God say to that person who's going more and more wayward, whether he professes Christ or not, I believe in you? Did Jesus believe in and communicate faith in messed up people? That's the heart of God. The mother of a convicted felon, does that mother believe in her son or daughter? You better believe it. Is she wrong? No. And you know it. Because the image of God is on the inside of you as well. And so we're looking at a passage to, who cares about my opinion? What is Paul teaching here by way of his example on how to be ministers of reconciliation? You know, we're pleading with people to trust Christ, become friends of God, become friends of one another, and these are all enhancers of that ministry. And so this is number 6 on the list. They're all hard. This is hard. Verse 2, Paul's writing to these messed up people in Corinth, and they're messed up. You know, read chapter 10 and following in this same letter, by the way. They're messed up. Read 1 Corinthians. It's the same church. They're messed up. I mean, they're really messed up. Probably some genuine among them. Probably most of them not. I mean, this is a messed up group of folks. And Paul says this, verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Well, that's just that's a friend going, I want a close relationship with you. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. You know what that means. You know, we're careful to make sure we're serving and giving to others and wronging. We need to be able to say that, those three phrases. It just kind of reminds them of that. You know, when I was among you and when I've written to you, you know we'll do anything we can to help you out. We're not taken from you at all. Verse 3, I do not speak to condemn you, That's the heart of God. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to save. John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we're the same way. Paul said, I'm not writing this to condemn you. And so when we speak, we try to avoid sounding condemning. That's really important. And it's easy to do. It's easy to sound condemning. But we want to, as we're ministers of reconciliation, working with God, we're going to bring conviction, talk about that in a minute, but we try to avoid sounding condemning and having any kind of a condemning heart toward others, right? Who am I to condemn anybody? Are you kidding me? That person, I don't care how bad they're going. Brian, they bear the image of God. God believes in them. Who am I to condemn them, to write them off, and then come across that way? I can't help God if that's my heart and my attitude. So we don't condemn you. I write some hard stuff, Paul says, but it's not to condemn. We'll get to why he's doing that a little bit later. For I have said before, listen, church, you're in our hearts, me and my team. You're in our hearts so much to die together and to live together. That's what we want to communicate to that wayward grandson. I will die for you. I will live my life for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I love you, and I'll do whatever it takes. That's an attitude, non-condemning. That's the attitude that's going to where we can best be used by God to draw folks to Christ. Amen? Make sense? Now, we all agree with that. But notice the next verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. So now he's moved from I love you and I want a great intimate relationship with you, to even though most of you are really messed up, to now I believe in you. Verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. That's the same as saying I believe in you. And check this phrase out. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I talk to other people. I got a picture of y'all in my wallet. And when I go around, I show people your picture. And I'm bragging about you. This is a messed up group of folks. Now, if that doesn't say, I believe in you, what does it say? And so he's communicating his belief in them. Can I say this? I believe every grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter needs to hear the words from us, spoken in numerous ways. Not just, I love you, but I believe in you. They're different, aren't they? Because belief is, love is not earned. It's just we love because that's what God places in us. We love our worst enemies. Belief's a little bit different. Belief, trust is earned. But it's based on two things. One, it's earned, but it's also based on our trust in a God who made that person in the image of God, who has a basic knowledge of right and wrong no matter how far they've gone down, and a trust in God who's able to take anybody no matter how far they've gone down and regenerate their heart. And so we can say with integrity, not flattery, but with integrity, I can look at another person. I can look at another person, anybody on this planet, I believe, and say, I believe in you. Why? Because I'm believing in a big God that can transform you. I believe in the image of God that's on the inside of you. I believe there's some good in you. And there's certain things, if I get to know you well enough, person on the other side of the planet, or grandson or granddaughter, that I can boast, without flattery, I can boast to other people about you. Now, if my grandson understands that, it's hard for them to not listen to me. Does that make sense? Okay, so think about that. Verse 4, great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort, I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. He's been really honest about that from chapter 1, the very beginning of chapter 1, throughout this letter. He's really honest about the garbage that he's going through and the pain that he's going through. And by the way, Paul believes in them even before a report from Titus came back that some of them have kind of come on board, have been repentant, and are back on board when they're wanting to have a relationship with Paul and company. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. Just kind of jot it down. I'm not going to turn there right now. But even before he heard how they were doing, more about that in a moment, he believed in them, though he had all kinds of angst. Verse 5. Now, this is a little flashback, okay? So verse 5 through 7, if you're trying to figure out, you know, I always say one thought leads to the next, you want to get the flow in order. I think what he's doing in verses 5 through 7 is just telling them a little story to communicate his love and belief in them. That's what's going on in this letter, all right? So verse 5, just being honest, he's flashing back now. He was in Turkey. Kind of West Turkey in a city called Ephesus. And in this journey, he traveled on to a place called Troas, which is on the edge of Turkey on the coast, on the western coast, and didn't find Titus there. Chapter 2, verse 12 says he was hoping to, but it didn't happen. Titus didn't show up with a report about how the folks in Corinth were doing, which is in southern Greece. It's getting a little complicated, isn't it? And so Paul goes across from Troas into northern Greece that we call Macedonia, and he's writing this letter from there, and then he meets Titus, he and his band of missionaries meet Titus in northern Greece, Macedonia. Okay, so that's kind of the history of what's happened here. So verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, just a little note, what's the point of all that? Why do I go into like a little bit of history? I don't want to talk about it much, but you need to know that, you know, the Bible is not this thing written in some kind of an ivory tower, just theoretical philosophy. That's not the Bible. This is a real God dealing with real people in real time in really hard situations. And we learn from God, from their example and God working in them. So that's why we speak about history just a little bit to paint the scene on what's really going on here. Even when we came into Macedonia, that'd be northern Greece from Turkey, our flesh had no rest. Notice his honesty, his openness, his intimacy, his transparency. You know, I mean, if I'm writing that and I'm Paul, I'm going to go, nothing bothers me, I'm spiritual. Nothing could be further from the truth for a godly man. I'm amazed at how we can become more spiritual than God calls us to be. I'm amazed at that. We all have problems. We all screw up. We're all really, really badly hurt by other people we love and believe in. And we can be honest about that without throwing other people under the bus, obviously. We can be honest about that. And so Paul, 2 Corinthians, I mean, just throughout, he's just super transparent. Let's learn from that. We don't need to be more spiritual than what the Bible calls us to be. I was hurting. And so, verse 5, our bodies had no rest. That wasn't because they had a hard mattress. Well, that's probably part of it. We were afflicted on every side. Listen now, conflicts on the outside, that means people wanting to hurt us. Remember, he's coming back through a territory in northern Greece that he had been beaten, jailed, and riots had started, okay? He's coming back through that same territory. His wanted posters are probably still in the post office, all right? So he's coming back through that same territory. He's going to get pummeled, and he knows that. But he loves folks. He wants to check up on the churches that are there. So he comes back through anyway, risking his life and his body. And so he's being honest here. He goes, we're afflicted on every side. I mean, just, you know, this side, that side, these people hate us, those people hate us, but we love them. Conflicts without, fears within. Paul, you were afraid? Yeah, he was afraid. He mentions that numerous times. I'm afraid. He's a human being. And maybe fears even about how the church in Corinth were doing, thinking that they might have gone down the tubes. Verse 6. Beautiful, but God. I love, you know, Jonathan, I love the but gods in the Bible, amen? But God comes along, okay? So he's kind of near freaking out, fears, conflicts, but God, verse 6, who comforts, or I like the word better, parakaleo is a Greek, coming alongside, para, parallel, kaleo, called alongside to help, who helps the depressed. God who helps the depressed, implying that he's depressed. Cast down, beaten down. God who helps the folks that are beaten down, that's where he was, helped us. How? God used an instrument by the coming of Titus. That's this helper that was sent to Corinth to check on them. And he comes back with a report. And Paul comments on that report about how they're doing, verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the help with which he was helped in you. As he reported to us, listen, your longing, and that would be longing for Paul and company, your mourning about missing Paul and company, and maybe mourning over hurting Paul and company, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And so, little story. Paul's just being honest with them, and we do the same thing with our grandchildren, with our children, with others. We're honest, we're open, and we communicate stories to them that are true, that communicate, I love you, I believe in you, and here's how you have been a blessing in our family. And here's how you've been a blessing to me. As opposed to just, you're no good, you're heading down the tubes, you'll never amount to anything. What is that going to do to reconcile somebody? Do you see? This is the heart of God. And a very spiritual man who's being very honest, who deeply chooses to love folks who are just messed up big time. And this will make more sense once we get into chapter 10 and following. Okay? I hope this is an example to us. Number 7. What else do we do to be ministers of reconciliation, to work together with God? Going to go just a little bit further. With, number 6 in our hearts, with love and trust in others. Love and I believe in you in our hearts for others and communicated. We also, and this is tough, I hate to say it. We also, what's the blank? We also correct others. Well, that's going to just wreck everything. Who am I to correct the life of another person? If we're workers together with God, Terry, shouldn't everything that comes out of our mouth be pleasant and happy? And, you know, we don't correct other people. That's God's job. Well, but yeah, you're a worker together with God. Yeah, I know. But you know, I'm a minister to other people, so everything I say should have nothing to do with correction at all. You know, love is to live and let live. You know, and so if I say something, it's got to be really all about. Let me be honest now. Me. I want you to like me. So I'm just going to say what you want to hear, which means I'll never bring correction to the life of anybody else, because they might not like me. Now, this is fascinating, okay? Homework. Read the next number of verses, and you will find God saying through Paul the exact opposite of what I just said. What he's going to say is, if you want to grow others' love for you, others' desire for intimacy with you, correct them. That's the exact opposite of our knee-jerk reaction, isn't it? So I want you to take that for homework, and forget what I say. Study the passage phrase by phrase by phrase. And it's very counterintuitive, and yet I think as you think about it, it's going to make a lot of sense. Here's kind of how this works, theologically. Sin, and we know this from Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve rebelled against their God. Sin deceives and separates, even little sins. Okay, I want you to think about that. That's one of the great teachings of Scripture, one of the great warnings of Scripture. Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from one another. Read Genesis 3, verse 1 and following, okay? Repentance, true godly repentance, and a turning away from sin and a turning to God, illuminates and unites. That is more true than the law of gravity. And God wants us to work together with Him to produce or be used to bring a godly sorrow over sin in the life of another person that will produce a godly repentance. Repentance simply means turning from that sin and turning back to the God that made them and loves them. And that produces loving, intimate, close relationships. That's the formula. So I want you to go home, please, if you would, study the passage closely, beginning with verse 8, really through the rest of that chapter, chapter 7. Study that closely. It might bring an understanding of the exact opposite thing you're going by today. This will grow the fellowship in this church, I believe, rapidly. And I want to commend the folks that are asking me. They email me, they text me, they call me. I just want to commend you and affirm you. Where you're asking for Scripture, and I love that. Asking for, as opposed to, you know, you're going to somebody else and it's your opinion against their opinion. I mean, you know, who's going to win that? Where you're asking for Scripture about different things in life, different things that would want to take a person wayward away from God, whatever it may be, from immorality to lying to cheating to, you know, all, just all kinds of things, to gossip, whatever it is. Take a person away from God. Preacher, can you give me a passage that I can give to them that God might use to help bring them to reality? And some of you do that. Some of you do that fairly regularly. And what I know by that is you're not out condemning people with Scripture. That's horrible. You're not doing that. You're trying to gently talk people into looking at the Word of God. Why? Because you have a heart for them to reconcile with God and with one another and to grow in intimacy and love and illumination and light and all the things that produce better relationships, because relationships are what life is all about. Father, we give you thanks for the great privilege to be reconciled to you through Christ. We put away any pride, any religious tendencies. We trust Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. And we continue to just meditate and think about what it was for Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin in our behalf. And what it's all about, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, as we're united to Christ. Words roll off so easy. The depth of grace and love and justice and all that's in the character of God behind that is overwhelming. And because you went to such great lengths to communicate your love to us, your belief in us, and to reconcile us to yourself, Father, we want to be like you. We want to work together with you. We don't want to be self-centered and arrogant and just be thankful that we have a, you know, that I have a relationship with you and it's just my private thing. That's not Christianity. That's not the life of Christ. That's not your heart. You call me to have an intimate relationship with so many other people. And part of that is communicating openly and honestly about pain, about a desire for affection and love and closeness and pursuing that and being intimate enough where they open up to us as well, and like Paul's doing in the letter. But it's also, you know, this next point, with humility, putting ourselves below the person we're trying to help as their servant. Great humility, great boldness of love, pleading with others to turn away from anything that harms their relationship with God, their family, church family, others on the planet. Help us to really understand as we read. Help us to do business with you. Help us to repent, turn from sin, and turn to the right way and the right things to pursue. Father, I pray especially for those of us here that, you know, we're just really consumed by focusing on stuff. Some really cool stuff, but stuff. Or games.
or amusements or hobbies, or and those things can be great, and you've blessed us with all things to richly enjoy, but we know that the greatest thing and the greatest pursuit and what needs to be central in our lives is the pursuit of intimate relationships. And that's scary to a lot of us. And I just pray for the guys here especially, maybe some gals too, but you know, the guys here especially, like me, that just, it's weird. God, work in us. Help us to admire Christ and to be like Christ and to be gutsy and do whatever it takes to pursue intimate relationships. I pray for the folks who have children and grandchildren that are wayward. Help us to communicate not only love for them, but that we believe in them. Help us to put away the condemning kind of spirit, and as Paul did, and just, we believe in you. And our lives are about being a blessing to you. Not enabling, but being a blessing to you. God, you know all the relationship stuff that is here. And just pray that you would work in us, because we're your ministers of reconciliation, of helping people with friendships. Guide us in our own friendships, Father, we pray. And thank you again for the cross. Amen and amen. We're going to sing a song. As we do so, we're going to stand. Matter of fact, go ahead and stand right now. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, I don't know what else to say to just beg you, this God who came here to die for you, trust him. And come on down, we got leaders, male and female, that will help you to do that. Make sure your trust is there. And if you want prayer in regard to relationships or anything else in your life, I got time for the folks in the balcony to come on down, though you got to do it kind of hurriedly. Don't trip though on the way down. Yeah, take your time. We'll be here even after we get done singing. Let's get things right with God and with one another, okay? As God lays it on your heart, we're here for you. If you just need a hug, come on down. Or you need a friend. Come on down, whatever it is. Brian, if you would.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? Mercies for you and for me.
There are small groups for all ages following this time. I think most of them are listed on the back side of your bulletin. We encourage you to check out one of them. This area will remain open if you, again, just want to talk about whatever God's laid on your heart. We're here to pray with you, to talk with you, to befriend you, just, you know, whatever it may be. Come on down. We'll hang out for a bit. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.